Philippians chapter 1, let me read from verses 1 to 6. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you, all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God does miracles. He does miracles even today. Some of the miracles that he does now is more dramatic, more supernatural than what we see in the Old Testament. Right? The problem with us is we are all stuck with this instant generation, instant gratification mindset. And when we say miracle, you know, we want it to be instant, right? Something like the thunder and the lightning that should be dramatically visible. And that's what we call it as miracles. But God's greatest miracles, you know, don't appear like that. God's permanent miracles are not like that. In fact, it is slow and it's not easily visible to the eyes. When you look at me, you know, I've looked at myself. When I look at me 25 years ago as an unbeliever, how I was, and when you look at me today after 25 years of some God's miraculous process, you know, if you add both the view and if you have the patience to look at my 25 years life, you would say this person is some completely new. There is a completely new person. He's a different person. Why? What happened? The miraculous process of God was going on for 25 years, and that's nothing short of a miracle. It's a glorious miracle. In fact, we can say it's the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle in the universe. God created a whole new person. What God has done in my life is more miraculous than as if he had created a new arm or a new leg. He's created a new, even it's a greater miracle than if he would have raised me from the dead. Right? Because if God can take a depraved person who's dead in sin, who's completely dead in sin, and if he could take that person and transform and change his likes and dislikes, make him hate the sin that he loved, and make him love the purity that he hated, and change him completely. That's an amazing work of God. Right? And this is not visible to most folks. It didn't happen in a twinkling of an eye. But it's a big miracle. Right? And it's a spectacular miracle. And you know something wonderful about this? This miracle doesn't stop. Right? God is not still done. He continues to do that miracle in our lives, and I think we should appreciate that miracle. And when we see that work of God in our hearts, in our lives, patiently, how he is transforming us by the truth, you will be filled with joy. You will be filled with inexpressible joy. You know, some time ago, I could think of, if somebody says something to me in an unjust manner and accuses me, I would be so upset. I can't even sleep. I would be so hurt. I remember spending sleepless nights. But last week, you know, somebody said something very insultingly and very unjustly for things that I've never done. You know what? It didn't do anything to me. In fact, I was so happy that, you know, this doesn't affect me now anymore, like it used to affect me a few years ago. And you know, when I am involved in sermon preaching and all that, when I'm deeply thinking about that, when somebody disturbs me, irritates me, right? When I'm deep thought, I would really get upset. But that has reduced now. These are the works of God, the miraculous workings of God that is happening in our life. And when we realize that work, it fills us with joy. So we are studying the epistle of joy, the Philippians. And as we open this epistle, we are learning the true secrets of joy from a man who is in the most saddest possible situation, right, in the world. He is in a Roman jail, chained between some soldiers, and very dangerous, very dark place with uncertain future. And his enemies outside are destroying his work. They're spoiling his reputation. They are telling the churches that he was a false apostle. He was teaching the wrong gospel. And that's why God has punished him and put him in the jail. Can you imagine things like that? And he hears about all that. They're preaching out of envy. And in this situation, you know, any man can get very discouraged, very depressed. It says even the John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Spirit at his birth, in his womb, you know, when Herod put him in jail, he was very depressed, right? In fact, he started doubting Christ. And it's natural for any man to feel that way. Why is this situation? Why is God not doing anything? Why am I suffering like this? Moaning and groaning. But here we see amazingly, here we see a miracle. Here we see an amazing miracle in a man, a wondrous, spectacular miracle. This man going beyond all his circumstances, his mind rises like eagle to highest heaven and talks about great truths in a jail. And his heart like a dam bursting out of joy. That joy overflows from that jail and surrounds all that place, and that joy comes even to us today. And this is a miracle. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. Right? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy, and this man is experiencing the joy produced by Holy Spirit. It's not an ordinary, it's not an emotional joy. It's a joy, constant, you know, inexpressible joy. And this is a great miracle of God that we see in Roman jail. And we, as if we want to learn from this man, in our imagination, we kind of secretly sneak into the jail and probably imagine hiding behind a curtain and trying to look at this man. Why is he so joyful? And why is he dancing there in the jail? Why is he singing and his face is filled with joy? We are outside jail. We have so many privileges. But today morning, we don't seem to have joy. But why is this prisoner is filled with joy? So we are trying to learn from him. And we've already seen four secrets of joy. Let me remind you those secrets. You know, we like to remind ourselves about these secrets in any situation, right? If you're sad, if you're not happy, remind these secrets, right? This is why you're not happy. Why are you not happy? Because the first secret of joy is cultivating a heart of thankfulness for what you have. Right? Cultivating a heart of thankfulness. Unless you learn to be thankful, whatever you may achieve in this life, whatever you may earn in this life, you're never going to be happy. Right? Unless you have a heart of thankfulness, that's not going to come in a day. Right? People can't be thankful. They've always learned to grumble. They've always learned to see the negative things. But it's so important. If you really want to be thankful, if you really want to be happy, learn to be thankful. Cultivate that attitude of thankfulness early. Unless we learn that, we have to realize grumbling is a sin. We'll have to realize that we don't deserve anything as sinners from God, and see everything as the debt of his mercy and be thankful for everything. That's why Paul, even in a jail, he starts his epistle, "I thank my God." Right? The first words from his mouth is thanksgiving. And you know, all the way, verse 3 to 8, it's nothing but thanksgiving. He's filled with gratitude and he thanks about Philippians, he thanks about everything. And that verse 9 is when he gets to the request. Our prayers would have started with the request if we are in the jail, right? Our prayers would have started with the lament, but he's filled with thanksgiving. And the second secret to be happy is whatever situation you may be, whatever you may lose, whatever you know you may face, you realize the true wealth in your life is the presence of God. Is the presence of God, right? Because all your worldly relations, all the facilities, all the health, it may be there today or it may go, right? Your happiness, if it depends on that, your happiness will be inconsistent. If you want to enjoy constant happiness, your happiness should depend on the presence of God. presence of God. The God is my only wealth. He says, my God, right? Nothing can take us away from that. Paul realized that his eternal portion and his eternal wealth is God. And he was always cautious to ensure he has a good conscience so he can experience the constant presence of God. The presence of God, right? He learned to be close with God and he's so near to God that he's filled with joy. Circumstances aren't a factor. Circumstances doesn't matter if you're experiencing the presence of God, right? The psalmist in Psalm 16:11 says, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. He was in a desert that time. He was being pursued by enemies. He says, in your presence, irrespective of my circumstance, there is presence, the fullness of joy. Okay? That's the second secret of joy. And the third secret of joy are good memories of people. Why are you not happy? Paul says, when I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Most of the time we are not happy because of people, right? Don't you agree? It's because of people, right? People who surround us, people who irritate us, people who bother us. It's because of people. And you know, that's why we are not happy. And a real key to happiness for living among people is to learn to look beyond their faults, beyond their weaknesses, beyond what they have done, and to capture and store good memories. And forget the rest. Forget the rest. We actually do the opposite. It's very easy for us to keep harboring bitter feelings, wrong things that they have done to us. But you know what? Those things will not affect them, right? We may be thinking 101 wrong things about another person, but that doesn't affect them. It affects us. It spoils our joy, right? What do we think? We think going to take revenge on them because we're harboring bitterness against them. We are spoiling our own happiness. It doesn't affect them a bit, right? You want to be happy? Whatever they are, it's their problem. If my boss is upset, if he is angry, if he wants to scream about, that's his problem that he is having in his life. I will not allow that to affect my happiness, right? I will think about the good things about him, right? The good things. So that's how we need to ensure, ensure that good things. We end up spoiling our happiness by harboring bitterness against people. Such memories will make us not only sad, but grieve Holy Spirit. So if we want Holy Spirit produce joy, we have to fill our hearts with love and store only the good things about people and forget the rest. Lastly, the joy of interceding for others with Christ's love. This is another secret of Holy Spirit produced joy. And Holy Spirit is in control of our lives. We will enjoy, right, praying for others. We will remember other people's goodness, and we will, the greatest thing that we can do for others, right? You know, for example, Asha is, surgery, and we can't be with her, but the greatest thing we can do for her is remember her in our prayers, right? And we are so joyful, and that exercise itself fills us with so divine joy. Paul says, I always, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. The Holy Spirit produced joy comes to a person who's involved with earnest intercession for others. Right? You know, very few people experience it. Even among us, we don't experience that joy because we've not learned the joy of praying for others. Holy Spirit gives inexpressible joy to people who pray. It's a joy multiplier. Right? When we pray for somebody with heart and earnestness and then realize that God has heard our prayer and blesses them, it fills us with great joy. So those are the four secrets of joy: thanksgiving, God's presence, good memories of people, and praying for people. Let us continue to learn more secrets from Paul. More secrets from Paul. This is the part two of the secrets of joy in the book of Epistles. We continue to ask Paul, what makes you so joyful? What are the other factors that is filling you with overwhelming joy? Then Paul says, the fifth element of my joy is the joy of fellowship. The joy of fellowship. Let's look at verse 3. From verse 3, I'm reading that for the continue. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is, another secret of Paul's joy is the fellowship. The fellowship of the believers, right? The English has different words, right? It talks about partnership. It talks about participation, fellowship. It's the word that comes from the Greek word called koinonia. It's a very important, very interesting word. It's the word meaning that you become so close to somebody. You become so close in relationship to somebody, in unity, in thought. You think the same thoughts. You have the same goals. And that leads to becoming partners. We both want to do the same thing. We have the same goal. We have the same desires. So we become partners. And we gather together and become partners in doing something. That's what fellowship is. Right? It leads to participation. It leads to cooperation. It leads to support. Helping one another. So Paul says, you are my partners. I enjoy a partnership. Paul rejoiced over their partnership, their participation. And there can be many kinds of fellowship, right? There can be family fellowship. There can be business fellowship. There can be colleagues fellowship. What kind of fellowship is Paul talking? He says, this is a fellowship of the gospel, right? The fellowship through the gospel. This is a fellowship that continues with a desire and goal of not only gathering us by the gospel, but spreading the gospel. Paul is filled with joy in the gospel fellowship of the Philippians. What was it that brought, if you think about it, what was it that brought Paul and these people, Philippians? Think about it. They are from completely different background, different geographies. Paul is an Asian, you know, Jew. And these people are Europeans, right? Staying in a different continent. What is it that brought a fellowship between these two people from completely different background, different religion? Paul is a Jew. They were European pagans worshipping idols. How can these two people have, what brought them together? It's the gospel. Right? It's the fellowship of the gospel. They were brought together in the fellowship by the gospel. And Philippians had fellowship and participated with Paul in the gospel. By first of all believing in the gospel and getting saved. And then after that, they continuously supported Paul in the preaching of the gospel. Right? How long did they participate? Look at Paul says, our fellowship is for how long? What is the tenure of the fellowship? From the first day. Right? Our fellowship in the gospel started from the first day. From the first day when Paul went to Philippi and went near the riverside and he preached the gospel, and it says God opened the eyes of Lydia from that very day. You know, you remember Lydia was saved and she invited Paul and Silas to come and stay with her in her house. The fellowship started from when she wanted to hear more and she wanted to support them in their work. The fellowship and the participation, the partnership started from that very first day. Paul could remember that. And the Philippian jailer, right? And he, as soon as he said, what shall I do to be saved? And he invited them into their house and he cleaned their wounds, and their fellowship started from that time. And from that day, how long was it? First 3 months? Most of the fellowship ends with first 3 months or 1 year and all that. Paul says, until now. From the first day until now. It's been 10 years. Can you imagine? It's the fellowship that went on for 10 years. Paul says, for your fellowship in the gospel, verse 5, from the first day until now. From the first day, they were continuously, from the day one, they were in fellowship with the apostles for the furtherance of the gospel. They were not like so many people who are so eager sometimes. And you know, because it's all new, right? Especially in reform teaching, right? When you come and learn about all the reform teaching, you're so excited. It's all new and all that. But after some time that the enthusiasm wanes off. It's all become old now. right? Oh, we know predestination, we know about Calvin's 5 points, we know about all that veins of slowly after a year. Then you hear a sermon and then your fellowship starts, then your eagerness starts, then it disappears for 6 months. But you know, when all the newness has waned out, you know, everybody gets excited when they hear something new. But look at these people, after 10 years, even when all the newness has worn out, when all the initial excitement has gone, died down, but there is no waning of their commitment. Right? They still had the fellowship with the apostle from the first day until this day, right from the present hour, as he sees that they have sent Epaphroditus with all the gifts. Why? To support him for the furtherance of the gospel, to express their fellowship in the gospel, their partnership in the gospel. Even till this time when he is in the jail, their commitment and fellowship has not waned out. And that's why Paul rejoices. Right? They regularly gave him, yes, financial support. You see in Philippians 4:15, he says, "You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. And even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Yes, they supported him financially regularly, though Paul did not use it for his personal needs. He used it for the gospel. Paul could be talking about the financial, but not only just the financial, but their cooperation, their prayers, their support, the church attendance, their faithfulness, their sacrificial gifts. All that mattered in the furtherance, in the development of the gospel throughout Europe. This was the first church in Philippi, right? And how will a church go without strong, committed people? They were so committed. The Philippian church was so committed. That's why he says, "I praise, I enjoy your fellowship." Paul says, we are like one man bound by the gospel. Our fellowship is so united. Paul rejoices in that fellowship. And he could rightly call them, "You are the fellow partners. You are the fellow sharers with me in the gospel." Okay, brothers, do you know another great secret? Secret of Holy Spirit produced joy. You want to enjoy the joy produced by the Holy Spirit in a meaningless, transient life that you and I live? What are we going to achieve in our lives? What are we achieving in our lives? Can you think about it? You know, all that, you know, sometimes it goes with the wind and it goes with the life. Life goes on, but there is nothing more important in history. More important than in our life than the coming of the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel. And what a privilege it is for us to be a partner in that, to play a part in that, right? There is nothing greater sense of achievement, greater sense of accomplishment that you can have than being a part in this great kingdom work, eternal kingdom work. We all know the joy that we experience. I don't know, you know, whether you have experienced it. When we preach the gospel, when we share the gospel with somebody, let's say we give a tract or we invite them to a church and then we somehow play a part and God uses that and saves that person. You know, there is a supernatural joy that gets filled in our heart. What joy fills our heart? Right? Where does the joy come? That's the joy produced by the Holy Spirit when we partake, when we partner in the gospel, even for small efforts. Right? Holy Spirit fills us with such thrilling joy. Nothing increases Holy Spirit's thrilling joy than being the partner in the gospel. Right? When a group together participate in doing that, it's a great sign that God is working in their midst. And let me tell you, today morning, how many times do we enjoy joy? This joy. You know why we don't enjoy? Because we don't partner. Right? We don't participate in the gospel fellowship. Think of the joy of a preacher. Paul is filled with joy. I can understand why he's filled with joy as a pastor. For a preacher called by God, there is nothing important for him than to spread the gospel. I don't know, I feel it to an extent in my heart because God fills him with such burden that it presses him very deeply. very deeply. Sometimes, you know, the preacher could weep in silence and alone, and he can't even bear that load. When he sees all around false teaching, when the gospel is not being preached and churches are deceiving people, cheating people, and people don't know, millions and millions are perishing without the gospel and surrounding all false teachers, deceiving, and he kind of shudders within himself. He kind of, you know, he can't sleep, and that burden presses him very deeply. He suffers with that burden alone and secretly and spends sleepless nights. And he wonders, what can I do alone with all this great work in front of me? What can I do? What am I doing? And that burden presses him every day more and more. And when he sees that there is somebody, a person or a group, comes along and shares that burden with him, has the same kind of concern, oh, nothing bonds those two people together like that gospel fellowship. Oh, the joy that preacher would have when somebody comes along and shares that fellowship, shares that burden. There is nothing for such a man when he finds a partner, right? That it fills his heart with uncontrollable joy. And that's why Paul could, nothing rejoices the pastor's heart to see a people sharing in his burden. That's what we see in Paul. These people from the day one. And there could be churches who are enthusiastic initially, like Galatian church. What happened to you, Galatians? You were running well. And then they stopped. But Philippians, their consistent commitment fills Paul with joy. His remembrance of them brings tears to his eyes, and he is overwhelmed with joy. Oh, the fellowship that I enjoy with you, the partnership that I enjoy. I praise God. Because he knows that God alone can create that kind of consistent commitment. Unless there is a work of God in their heart, you can't see such kind of commitment. People will come for 6 months. They will have their own reasons, own excuses. You know, but these people never stop partnering with him for the spread of gospels. Whatever could have come with the initial enthusiasm, fleshly enthusiasm, that would have gone. But because these people, until this day, they are partnering, Paul has all the reasons to know this is a divine commitment, right? Oh, the fellowship of the gospel. We think of our church, right? I know English service, there are some applications I prepare thinking about Tamil service. It may not be very applicable here because we are new, but some ways it can be applicable. Our church comes together. What brings us together? Have you thought about it? What brings us together? God, it is the gospel, right? Now, what has brought us together? There are so many groups and churches who preach a false prosperity gospel. The preacher is interested, has vested interest in that. He gives all kinds of false lies. You support me, I support you. You give me money and God gives you money. All kinds of false teaching. And then you can gather a crowd like that. You can promise healing. You can promise all kinds of false things and gather a crowd like that. But what gathered us? I never lied to you. Right? I just preach the gospel. It is the gospel that brought us together. This is the fellowship of the gospel, right? You don't find places like this with the fellowship of the true gospel. What makes you get up early morning and come and attend the church? And because it's the gospel, and we know that's the most important in our life. Like Christ gave the great command, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But do we enjoy that partnership? The Holy Spirit joy comes into our heart when we faithfully participate in that partnership. The greatest joy of my life is the church. I live, breathe, and most of my waking hours, my family knows it, even some of my colleagues know it, most of my waking hours are spent in thinking about and preparing and how can I serve the church, why? Because the greatest joy of my heart is this fellowship of the gospel. Right? Nothing gives me great joy. I wouldn't trade this for any job in a foreign, trade this for anything in the world. This is the greatest joy. Because there's nothing like this in the world. Right? I truly thank God. Because, when we initially started this work, Now, with all these false teachings and all this, there are missionaries, reformed missionaries who have come and, you know, tried to preach the reformed teaching here. You know why gospel has not spread reformed teaching? They have written their testimony. It's very, very difficult to convince these people to come out of the mysticism or traditionalism and make them think. Make them think and read and reason and understand the gospel. They all want all that clapping and music and all that's in their blood. It's very difficult for them to form reformed churches here. And there are missionaries who have been disappointed and gone back. But when I started preaching and all that, with a lot of hesitation, will this work? Will people come? Right? Will people come and will people appreciate the value of truth-based missionaries? But I should tell you, for last nearly 15 years, you and Tamil service including, they've all participated in this gospel. Right? They've all participated, they've all supported this ministry. Not just monetary support, but they've been faithful, you know. They've been faithful in church attendance, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Some of them I know, when I go to their homes and all that, they wake up every day at, you know, some of them at 5 o'clock early morning and go back at 11 o'clock, day in and day out. 5 o'clock morning, sleep at 11, even on Saturdays. Can you imagine? And Sunday is the only day they get for rest. And you know what they do? Sunday also they get up at the same time, cook and come to church, morning and evening. And that, to think about that commitment, it rejoices my heart. Right? That's nothing but the fellowship of the gospel. God alone can do such a work. God alone can give such commitment. How can they be so committed? You know, sometimes evenings I realize I myself can't get up. And they get up and come. What gives them that commitment? They faithfully come. It's so difficult, so tired. The faithfulness brings great joy. I want to thank God for that. That they've all been partners in the gospel. They are the ones who made this ministry possible. All these false teachers with the group, with the vested interest, they go because of the group. Because of all that promises, and because, you know, a young man goes to find a girl, a young girl goes to find a boy, and all these reasons, they have 101 ulterior motives. Who goes to hear the truth of God? If they have that desire, none of them will go there. Right? They all have ulterior wrong motives, selfish motives. Nobody goes for the truth. And why do these people come? I wonder. In our church, it's the gospel. It's the gospel of the fellowship, right? We should rejoice in that. We should thank God for that. And there's nothing more important than that in the human history, because coming of the kingdom of God through the gospel, because God has called us as partners in this great work. It's the greatest work God is accomplishing. And we are all partners in that. Can you imagine what a privilege is that? The greatest work. This is the work that can fill meaning in our empty lives. I am grateful for that. I don't know about you. Have you thought about that? You know what blinds us sometimes? The big groups. It's not natural. It's not a natural partnership, I should tell you. Right? It's a supernatural partnership. It's a divine fellowship. You know, we're not relative. I can think about some people. I can think about Vinod and we had a family visitation and dinner together. We are not relatives. We don't work in the same field. We don't, we are not from the same areas. We are natives are not same. But why do we feel a bond between us that we feel more than even from our unsaved relatives? There is a fellowship. There is a bond. It's a supernatural bond. It's a supernatural. It's not a man-made organization. It's not some club or society. There's nothing common. It's the bond of divine fellowship, right? It's the bond of fellowship that the triune God has effected. God has called us, Son has saved us, and Holy Spirit has brought us together in His bond. It's a supernatural bond. It's the life. It's the same life of Christ that flows in us. There's nothing like that in the world, people. Can you imagine? There's nothing like that in, like, church, true church that gathers as the fellowship. They come only for the gospel. They come only for the truth. There's nothing like that in the world. It's a supernatural group. Because we believe on the same truth. We have the same faith. We have the same spirit. and we love one another. Somebody is there in the hospital, Grace is there, Asha is there, we feel as if one of our own family member is there. What creates that bond? What creates that fellowship? We yearn for one another, we want to serve one another. That's called the divine koinonia. And Paul says, I rejoice in that. I rejoice in that. I hope you have that joy of the fellowship. I hope you see the church like that. That's when you will, only when you rejoice in the fellowship, you will be committed to that fellowship, right? So the fifth secret of Paul's joy is the joy of fellowship of the gospel. He rejoices. There's nothing that brings Holy Spirit joy to people, to Christians, than the fellowship of the church, right? And I had a family visitation, and the life is filled with busyness and running here and there, and they say the only joy that we have is coming to Sunday in our life, right? The fellowship of the church. That's the joy. That there's nothing like that. Nothing like that. Okay, so that's the fifth secret of joy, we can say. Fifth secret. Let's look at the sixth one. I would call it as the hope, the joy of hope. The joy of hope. Hope is a great source of joy. When your current circumstances are not great as it should be, we can find great joy in hope. Hope is always related to what is going to happen in future, right? That's regularly coming in Psalms, and Paul says in Romans 12:12, we rejoice in hope. The reason some of us don't have joy is because we don't have hope, right? Hope makes us patient in tribulation. We see the sixth reason why Paul is filled with joy. He not only rejoices in the fellowship, he says, I rejoice in the fellowship of the gospel from the first day to until now. That brings great joy to my heart. And the second thing that he says is, he sees these Philippians continuing commitment to the fellowship, and he has a confidence about their future. Right? You may say, Pastor, how can you enjoy this fellowship because there are so many faults? People tell me, our church people are not so committed. They give excuses. They don't have that commitment, that fault, this fault. Yes, every church has its own fault. You can be very discouraged if you look at the church as is now. But you will be very encouraged. You will be very excited to see the church and what God is going to do with this church. Right? And you have a hope of what God is doing now and what God is going to accomplish through this church, you'll be very, very excited. And that's Paul's perspective here. Look at what he says, verse 6. This joy pulls him to the future. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am very confident. I am absolutely confident. It's a very strong word. I am convinced, completely convinced. What is that, Paul? What is your confidence? Why are you so happy? Aren't you worried that the Philippians will fall back? Aren't you worried that they will, maybe the fleshly temptations, the worldly temptations, the false prophets will divert them? Aren't you worried? Where is your confidence, Paul? He says, he who began a good work. Who is he? It is God. God who began a good work. It refers to the salvation. Right? It's the God who began a good work. It's God who begins any good work in any man. Right? The work of salvation is the good work. Yes, the church is lazy today. The church may not be what we want it to be. The church may be indifferent. The church may be sinful. But God has begun a good work. And these people did not decide to join the church. These people did not decide to get saved. It is God who saved them. It is God who began a good work. All those who are truly saved, however lazy, weak and fault, failures they may have, God who began a good work in saving them. Right? Church at Philippi, it was began with a good work. When Paul preached in the riverside, it says, God, the Lord opened Lydia's eyes. Right? It was the work of God. It was began by God. She was the first convert in Europe. It's the work of God. Paul gave the gospel. It is through the gospel of Paul God began a good work. And Paul says, I am absolutely confident that he who began a good work. It's the conversion, right? He who began a good work. And what is he going to do? Look at that. I am confident, I am assured, I am convinced that he who began a good work will perfect it. Will perfect it. Will bring it to the completion. That's what Paul says. This is my hope. This is what fills me with joy. You may have failures today. You may not be what you are to be as a church. You may go through struggles, but you know what I believe? You know what is my confident hope? That he who began a good work will complete it, will bring it to completion. Paul doesn't say, I desire. Paul doesn't say, it is my desire. No, I pray. No, I hope it works out. No, he says, I am very confident, absolutely confident. He who saved you, who began a work, will bring it to the full completion. Why are you so joyful, Paul? What is your confidence? What is the confidence? My confidence is on the character of the God who saved you. The God, that's my confidence. You may be weak people. You may have 101 struggles. The Satan may do 101 things. But my God who began a good work will finish it. He doesn't do anything in us. If he began something, he will make sure he finishes it. This whole glory, because this whole glory is at stake, right? We can see some buildings that are built, that have started and maybe half built, and then people left it. Have you seen some buildings? There are some buildings around that we can see. You know why? Because either the guy died, or he didn't have the money to complete it, or you know some other problem, it was not completed. But God will ever do that? What can God? What can stop God's work? Whatever His grace has began, His power can accomplish it. Nothing, He lacks nothing. Right? God, whatever God begins, He completes. Otherwise the whole honor of God's character is at stake. And the whole universe will say God has began, but He couldn't complete. How can that God allow that? Right? The foundation of my confidence is the character of God, the oath of God, the covenant of God, the immutability of God's decree. This is a great truth. We have a chapter in 1689, the perseverance of saints, or the eternal security of the saints. God who saves us by grace will keep us by His power and ensure the work that He began is complete. It's a glorious truth. It's a glorious truth. Paul is so certain and confident about this in Romans 8:30. In fact, he uses a past tense as if it's already done. He who predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. Okay, all that has happened. He called us, he justified. He goes on and says, whom he justified, he also glorified. Where he's still not glorified. No, why is Paul using a past tense in Greek? Because he's so confident of this chain can never be broken. If God has saved you, if God has justified you, he will glorify you. He will complete the work that he's begun. Justification and glorification are unbreakable chains bound by the faithfulness and the character of God. Right? It doesn't depend on us. It's on God. What a hope that should fill. Nothing is going to change. What will change? Will anything hinder? Romans, he says, what will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? I'm convinced, again the same word, I'm confident, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things of present, nor things to come, nor powers, or height, or depth, or any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing in time, nothing in future, nothing in the past will ever stop the work of God. That's what Paul says. Nothing else is going to hinder. He who began a work will ensure he completes it. And he says beautifully, till when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It's a beautiful thing. Again, we can go on explaining. Interesting, if you see in the Bible, there are two terms that are used for the coming of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Right? The day of the Lord. Whenever Bible uses the day of the Lord, it refers to the coming of the Christ. Right? When he's going to come with judgment and pour out his wrath, Bible always uses the day of the Lord, the terrible day of the Lord. It talks about judgment. But the same day when it is referred to believers, it is always referred to as the day of Christ Jesus. You know why? Because of our relationship with Him. The day of the Lord, it's the day of the Lord is the coming of Christ, when He is going to come back and judge sinners and cast them into hell. It's going to be a terrible day. But whenever it talks about believers, it talks about the glorification of Christ. The same day is referred to as until the day of Christ Jesus. The personal name of Christ is used because it's celebrating the intimacy, the uniqueness we have with Christ Jesus. He's going to come as a Lord and Savior, right, to glorify us. And Paul is saying, here is my joy, folks. You may not have joy, but I am in the jail. You may be whatever situation, but I am in the worst situation. You know what is my joy? No matter what goes in your church, no matter where you are, I am confident of this very thing. God who began a work will perfect it. He's going to carry you on. God will finish His work. God will finish it. So He's filled with the joy of hope. So that's a great truth. That's a great truth. So let me conclude with few lessons before we go home. What's your joy today? What's your joy? If I can say it, people, we have to get serious about our joy. We have to really get serious about our joy. Because if there is no joy, there's something seriously, seriously wrong. Think about it. Ask yourself, why don't you have joy? It is the Holy Spirit who produces joy. If you don't know joy, if you are an unbeliever, if you don't know joy, you'll have to repent of your sins, believe in Christ and come to Christ, because you receive the Holy Spirit only when you come to Christ. He is given as a gift, right? Unless you come to Christ and repent and believe in Him, you're never going to have joy, because the Holy Spirit is the one source of this joy. And those of us who have come to Christ, if the Father has loved you in eternity, think about it. Last week we studied, He loved us so much in eternity that He was pleased to crush His Son. Did God love me so much in eternity that He was so pleased to crush His own beloved Son? He had so much of value and love, and Christ purchased me with His own blood. And God began this glorious work of life in my heart. And He placed me, called me through the gospel. He justified me, adopted me, and made me His child. And all the privileges of the child of God, I have it today. And I have a glorious future where God, who has begun a work in me, is going to bring it to completion. And I have access to God. I have all this blessedness. And with all this, if you don't have joy, stop blaming circumstances. Stop blaming people. The problem is not outside. The problem is in your heart. Right? With all this that God has done, with all that God is doing, with the hope that He has given, and you don't have joy, the problem is not circumstances. The problem is not people. The problem is your heart. Stop blaming other things. Look at your heart. It belongs there. You should begin at the right place, right? If you want the solution, you should begin at the right place. You should understand where the problem is. The problem is your heart. The Holy Spirit joy comes to people, first of all, who have a heart of thankfulness. Ask yourself, do you have a heart of thankfulness? Right? Are you a grumbling person? Grumble, grumble what you don't have. Stop grumbling. It's a sin against the Holy Spirit. Realize there is fullness of joy in God's presence. All other joys in the world, don't set your joys on them. Your portion that can never be taken away from you is God. Seek His presence. Delete all bad memories. Maybe you have bad memories and you don't want to give up those memories. You don't want to forgive people, right? You want to keep harboring them. These people never change and all that. You are filled with bitterness. You know, that bitterness is not allowing. In spite of God doing all this, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's what is hindering your joy. Delete all that memories, wrong memories. Pray for others. How about the secrets we learned today? The true joy comes in the gospel participation, in the gospel fellowship. Do you participate in the gospel fellowship with joy? What are you living for? Hebrews, it says, think about it, the Old Testament people, the Moses, what did he know about Christ? It says, he esteemed the reproach that comes from Christ. It says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward, coming reward. If Moses refused these pleasures of life, if he knew the glory of gospel in Christ so much that he said, Egypt's treasures are rubbish, living for as a prince of Egypt is useless, and he kicked all that because he saw so great reward and glory in gospel work. That Old Testament guy, old guy. What about you and me living in the fullness of time? Do we see the glory of being a part in the gospel work? What a glory being a part of the church of Christ, the body of Christ. Oh, look at all the false teaching that are around. 90% don't know the gospel at all. God has taught you the gospel, brought you into the church, and you are the partner, fellowship with the gospel. Do you rejoice in that? Do you enjoy? You don't know how good you are. Right? Many a times, initially we are all excited, and after that time you kind of take it for granted. Rejoice in what God has done. He's given you a gospel fellowship. That's a great cause for joy. Why are you not in some false teaching today? It's because God has chosen you in eternity, that it's only those people He brings to truth. And I was telling, there's one brilliant guy, such a brilliant guy. I learned so many things from him. But, he doesn't know the gospel. Why? He's much smarter than me. It is because God chose me. And why are we here today listening to the truth instead of being in some false? Why are we in the fellowship of the gospel? Paul says, because you are in the fellowship in the gospel, I know you are the chosen of God, and God has begun a work in you, and He's going to complete that work. So rejoice in that. That's what gives you joy when pastor looks at you and thanks God for your fellowship. Fellowship, being committed to the church and the fellowship of this church and the responsibilities of the church brings great joy. Only when you realize that, rejoice, right? Only when you realize that privilege, you will be committed. Don't sin against God and spoil your own happiness by not rejoicing and being committed to the fellowship. Realize what you've got. You have to be very, very thankful. Fellowship is again not coming to the church. Many times people think, coming to the church is like you go to a movie theater, right? You sit in your seat. You don't have any relationship to the guy who sits next to you. You have any fellowship with him? No. You just come there, sit, do your work, watch your show, and then go back. You don't have any relationship. That's not what church is. Right? You have fellowship. You have gospel fellowship. There's somebody who said, who came and they knew Bible, and this is a real story. It can apply to our church. They came to a church, and three reasons they said, we're not going to come to this church again. You know why? Number one, the regular church members come late. When the service has started, that's when they arrive. Number two, after the service, no one spoke to us. All came, they attended their service, took their kids and went home back. Okay? That's not a church. And third, they never discussed or thanked the pastor for the message. These are the three reasons they gave. This is not a fellowship. This is a show. This is a movie theater show. They all come, do their work and go home. Right? We'll have to fellowship. We'll have to enjoy this fellowship. And think about it. The another thing that you should never be discouraged. If you are like that, I am discouraged about myself. You know why? Sometimes we can look at things and get discouraged. Sometimes we can look at the church, get discouraged. I'm not discouraged. I'm never discouraged about the church. You know why? Just like Paul, I know what the God is going to make out of this church. I know this church will not be as it is today. And it is not today what it used to be. God has been working and wonderfully transforming. And with Paul, I can say, being confident of this very thing, that you began a good work and you will complete it. Let me encourage you, those of you, if you keep seeing the faults in the church, you will never rejoice. That's not correct, this is not correct. You can really get worked up and depressed and discouraged and get bitter about the church. You can do that, right? But you are not what you're supposed to be. Right? How will the church be what it's supposed to be? Yes, we are all growing. But understand, God is not done yet. Be patient. God is working on this. Be patient. Some of you focus on what is the church. You have to choose your pick, right? You look at the church, what it is, and be very discouraged and don't rejoice it. But you can look at what God is going to do with this church and how He's going to complete. And your heart will be filled with joy. You choose what side you want to see, right? And this truth should fill us with hope. Think about it. Paul says, firstly, God took the initiative. God who began the work, who begins the work. Secondly, He takes the responsibility for completing this work. He takes personal responsibility for complete. I find this truth very comforting. I don't know, when you look at the faults in us, when I look at the faults in the church, we can be very disgraced. But I want to tell you, be patient. God isn't finished yet. Thank God it's true, because I'm not like what I'm supposed to be, because God is not done. And God guarantees the outcome of this work. God says He will perfect it. Right? He will perfect it. He will remove all the faults, all the failures, all the weaknesses, and He will perfect it. God who began a work, He will perfect it. And it is God who is going to do that. It is His responsibility. Not only God start the process, but He is going to continue the process, and He guarantees ultimate outcome. Today morning, you may look at yourself and you may be very discouraged. It regularly happens. We look at ourselves in mirror and think about our failures, how slow progress we make. Oh, sometimes we may feel like giving up, right? A fight against sin, a fight against remaining sin, and we may get disappointed and this is not going to work. I'm never going to change. Why am I not changing? Why am I not making progress? But you know the good news, child of God? God is not going to give you up. God is not going to give over up to you. He who have begun a good work, you may not see the progress as you wanted to see, but God is working a progress. And He has promised to take complete personal responsibility to complete it. That should fill us with joy. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged when you look at yourself. If God who has called you is faithful, that one phrase, faithful, that's so important. That's the foundation of the doctrine of eternal security. That's our entire hope. God who has called us is faithful. He will complete it. And that's what filled Paul with all the joy. May that fill us. Someday I will stand before God as a redeemed, blameless child, all that God wanted me to be. Right? Perfect. Just like Paul says, David says, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Removed of all the stains, all the spots of depravity and sin, and perfect, blameless, holy, just like Jesus when He comes. Right? That's what God is doing in us, and we should rejoice in that fact. And that's what Paul's confident is that. He's very confident and he's rejoicing. May we also rejoice in that fact. Let's pray.